Well, when I was about to turn 16 years old, I had on my mind what every single other 16-year-old had on their mind. I had one thing that I wanted more than anything. I was getting ready to turn 16, and I remember every conversation in the car with my parents had to do with a car. I'm the oldest of five kids. Many of you know that. And so it was kind of like a new thing for our whole family. Do I get a car? Do I not get a car? And so first of all, I was praying, Lord, give me a car so that I can drive to school and I can be cool like my friends and all that stuff. And so once I found out, okay, you're getting a car, then, you know, the stakes get upped a little bit. It's like, all right, now I want this car. But, you know, for me, it wasn't just a particular car. It wasn't just, you know, any car that I wanted. I was obsessed with a Jeep Wrangler. It's all that I wanted. It's all that I thought about. I would see these people driving around with their top down on their Jeep, and I was like, I want to be that. I want to do that, because a Jeep is way more than just a means of transportation. It's a lot of fun. It's adventure. It's one of those things where you're a part of an outdoors culture where you can freely venture into God's creation if you desire. And so I wanted a Jeep more than anything. And so at one point, my parents, I remember they tried to steer me away from a Jeep. And I remember my dad was saying, you know, I'll get you a lot of different cars, but, like, you know, you'll get tired of a Jeep. You know, why don't you think about this? I'll get you a new one of this if you, you know, instead of getting a Jeep. Or my mom was saying, well, Jeeps aren't very safe, Andy, and I want to make sure you're safe. And so if you ever get a Jeep, you can't take the doors off. You know, all these conversations, like the Christmas story, you'll shoot your eye out, you know, stuff like that. That's kind of how it was, you know, at my house. And so, you know, I was holding my breath. And the good news for my parents is a Jeep is pretty cheap in general, because for me, all that I really wanted was something that worked, a Jeep that worked, something that where the top actually would go down and with big enough tires that I could go through a little bit of mud. I wasn't going to get into some major stuff. But I remember the day when my dad purchased my very first car for me. We went to this person's house, and it was kind of one of those things where your heart's beating faster. Like, are they going to say yes to the deal that we have said? This is our baseline. And we walked away with a 1997 Jeep Wrangler. It was green with a black top, and it was awesome. And I was so happy. I was satisfied. I was the coolest kid in the vehicle at that point. No offense to my dad or anything. But anyway, it was one of those things where I was so satisfied. I loved it. And I was satisfied really until we were about halfway home. And I said, hey, you know what would be really cool? Now, this Jeep is really nice, but you know what it really needs? The Barbie tires that it came with that doesn't fill up the space, it would be cool if we filled those with something that's got a little bit more mass to it. What if we get some off-road tires? And so I wasn't satisfied with that, and so then we had already talked about this, so it wasn't like twisting arms or anything like that, but we went and got some off-road tires, and then I was satisfied. I was really happy with that. And so one of the things I learned, though, 8 months later, interesting what happens with 16-year-olds driving cars. I was very responsible and all that stuff, but I was at an intersection, and I took a left-hand turn out of the intersection, and there was a Mustang, Ford Mustang, that was flying. And me, I didn't have as much experience as a driver. And so the car completely T-boned me. And I got a little head gash to go with that. And I was so frustrated. I couldn't get out of my car. I had to go out the passenger side. It was that kind of bad. And I looked at my Jeep that once I felt like it was indestructible. And there it was lying in pieces. I had almost essentially totaled it. And I remember that time when I, you know, really learned a valuable lesson that stuff doesn't last forever. Stuff doesn't last forever, and if you depend on stuff to make you happy, that happiness will be short-lived. And so, you know, I was a really good kid, and so my parents, they knew I loved this Jeep, and so instead of getting a different car or whatever, I wanted to have this Jeep rebuilt and everything. And so, you know, we got the Jeep rebuilt, and this is one thing, just peering into my family situation, my siblings have never let that go. They, every time that they get to the point where the 16-year-old car conversations are about to happen, where, hey, why don't I get this car? They always throw that line out. Hey, well, you know, Dad and Mom, you bought Andy's car twice, you know, because they essentially paid for my Jeep twice. So anyway, I can't ever live that down or anything like that, but I drove that Jeep until I was halfway through college. I was so happy. I was satisfied with it. When suddenly, just as my dad had warned when I was 16 or almost 16, I got tired of it. I got tired of this Jeep that I was driving down the road on the interstate over and over and over, and you hear this, you know, of the tires that are going, and it wasn't as fun anymore to drive with mud tires up and down the interstate. And so, anyway, it was one of those things that where the thing that I had to have, the thing that I valued most at one point, had become yesterday's news, and I wanted something else. I mean, isn't that how we are in our life with stuff? I mean, it's always this, for many of us, this need for more. Just look at our closets. I was cleaning out my closet or going through my clothes to see what I have, and I realized I have more clothes than my wife does, you know. So, but anyway, it's one of those things. You look at our closets and look at our garages, and we realize, how much stuff do we have? We have the stuff that we once needed so much, the thing that was going to make us so happy, and then it's the junk that lays in our attic or in our garage. And, you know, for many of us, we've come to believe that if we just had more, if we just had this, then we'd be happy. But as many of us have come to believe, the problem with more is that more is never enough. It's more and more and more and more is never enough. And so as I learned with my Jeep, stuff doesn't last forever. And so, you know, the hot commodities we once desired and, you know, suddenly they break or they become yesterday's news. And so today I want to tell you that God didn't create you to live that way. You know, this is the way that everyone else in the world operates. This is the creed of most people's life. Most people's creed, which means I believe, is the creed that says I believe in more. But for us who belong to Jesus, we believe in something bigger and someone bigger. Our creed should be I believe in God. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus, we've been talking in this series, Resident Alien, kind of a weird phrase to basically say that this world is not our ultimate home. To be reminded in every aspect of our life, this world is not really what it's all about. There's so much more that God calls us to be a part of. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is writing and he says essentially that this world isn't our home, but he says it like this. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us who are in Christ, heaven is our goal, and the Lord is our home. And so today I want to talk with you about a better way, how you can live differently from the rest of this world, or maybe to tie in this series, how you can live like a resident alien, someone who looks strange and lives strangely different in the area of your finances compared to the rest of the world. So, and I think it's something that can really impact eternity. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take those out this morning. Turn to the New Testament. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The words will also be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries. We've got Bibles out on our connection point. Feel free to pick one up and write your name in it. Let that be our gift to you. Take it home with you. That's what we know, that when you read the word, that it transforms lives. And so we want you to have that for free. So anyway, go ahead and this morning, as our custom, stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word from Matthew chapter 6. We're reading verses 19 to 24. And these are Jesus' words. So when Jesus talks, when something's in red in your Bible, if you got one of those, you kind of, you know, ears perk up and want to pay attention. So here's what Jesus says. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me read that again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of our God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, when you start talking about money in the church, there's a saying, you know, when you start talking about money, people get funny. It's one of those things where it sometimes has become a taboo, which wasn't intended to be like that. I want to tell you just up front, this is not an infomercial that's going to be pouring you to say, hey, I want you to give. We're here at the Fountain, we talk a lot about finances, and it's not just because the church needs money to operate. It's because I believe that, especially in this area, people are in these chains in so many areas in their finances. And I think that God's will for their life is not just the giving portion, but the whole 100% of everything that we have. God wants us to be good stewards of everything that we have. And so we talk about it a lot at the Fountain because we know that God is a chain breaker. And we want to give you the tools to do what God's called you to do and to be the person that God's called you to be. And so there's this myth out there that when religion and money, when you talk about, you know, money in church, that somehow money is bad. A lot of people have misquoted Jesus' words and say, well, you know, the money is the root of all evil. And did you catch that? It's not what he says. In fact, money is an amazing tool. It's neutral. It's neutral. It's just a thing. It's just a piece of paper or a coin. It's neutral. In fact, for us, it's a tool that we can use. We can either use or misuse. We can use it for so many good things, to bless people, to be a blessing to God, or we can misuse it. And it can be something that can trap us and to put us into bondage in so many ways. And so money is not the problem in and of itself. Jesus says it's the love of money. The love of money is what gets us. And he says, because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money at the same time. And you may say, well, I don't know about that. In my business, I mean, I have to make money. And yeah, absolutely. But I guess Jesus is getting to the heart of what's your goal and what's your master. What are you really after in your life? Because if you're after just money, 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 then it's hard to serve God. But if you're after, Lord, I want to honor you with everything that I am and everything that I have, then it has a great impact on how you spend your money. And so that's what we're talking about. Did you know Jesus spent more time talking about money than heaven and salvation and even prayer? Did you know that? Strange. What is up with Jesus talking about money so much? In fact, 2/3 of all the stories, or the parables, we call them, that Jesus tells had something to do with money. Funny, huh? And so that's why I think Jesus talked about it so much, because he knew that money is one of those areas in our life where we seem to struggle with most. We struggle with it practically, but we also struggle with the heart part of it. Because for many of us, this is the area where we can trust God in so many other areas, but this is the one area where we tend to not trust God most. And so because of that, money tends to bring so much tension into marriages, anxiety into our lives. Like we talked about fear last week. The only thing, you know, if you fear the Lord, you don't fear anything else. But if you don't fear the Lord, you fear everything else. Oftentimes we're afraid of opening our bank accounts, and money just has that power over us that wasn't created, that God didn't create it to have. And so oftentimes it can prevent us from accomplishing our God-given dreams. But if we use it the way God intends, it can be an incredible blessing. And you can, instead of you working for money, the money can work for you. And so Jesus is saying that dealing with money is a lot more than dollars and cents. What it's really about, and what I want to talk to you about, is really a matter of your heart. It's really a matter of what you value most. And so I love how Jesus uses this word treasure. You know, when I hear that word treasure, all I can think of is Mandy, my wife, is a kindergarten teacher. And you know how little kids are. They love to find treasures, right? They love to find these little treasures in the dirt. And it's so hilarious to see. Even my son, Peyton, he'll find like a piece of trash, and it's like the greatest treasure he's ever found. He's 1 year old, so he'll find like a Cheerio that he stashed somewhere, and he like carries it around like, this is my treasure. And you know, when kids are able to talk a little bit more, especially in elementary school, they're on the playground, they're digging, and they pick up this shiny rock, and they carry it around, and they honor it because it's their treasure. You know, I think that we can learn a lot from kids, and really is Jesus using this word treasure, because I think this is how God wants us to see our money, that it's not something that we just have. It's something that's been given to us. It's like a prize that God allows us to be a part of. It's a precious gift that's been given to us. And so Jesus teaches that everything we have is a precious gift that's been given by God. Now, you can take this out of the context of money and just think the air that we breathe, it's a precious gift from God. The gifts that you've been given are a precious gift from God. And we have an opportunity in every with our time, with our talents, and with our money even, to use that to glorify God and to worship God. Isn't that a cool opportunity, that something that's neutral can be used for so much good for God? And so that's what Jesus is talking about. How we spend money is really a matter of our heart, and it's really a treasure. And so what I found is that when we see money as a treasure that's been given to us, we tend to invest it in the things that best pleases its owner, God. And so you may not realize this, but you're always investing in something. You're always investing in something. We don't think about this when we go to McDonald's, when I go to Chick-fil-A in the mornings for a chicken biscuit. We're always investing in something. When you choose to spend time somewhere, you're always investing in something. And it's one of those things where with your time and with your money and with your gifts, you've been given that to be used by God. And every person has been given a limited amount of resources by God for you to use. And so it's our responsibility to be wise investors. It's like God has put things into your hands, your gifts, your kids, your sphere of influence, your money, everything that you have, and you have limited opportunity in order to use that. And what I found in my life is that when you say yes to some things, you're also saying no to other things. And so when I choose to go get a chicken biscuit at Chick-fil-A, I'm choosing to say yes to that and no to other things. And oftentimes we don't think about it like that. And so when we hear about tithing and giving to God through the church, it's not just about give, give, give. It's about the whole picture. Because when you say yes to something, you have to say no to something else. And what God wants us to do is to say yes to the big things, and to be so that we can be and no to the small things, so we can say yes to the big things. And so that's what God has for our life. And so you only have a certain amount of money that you can manage. And so it's not just about giving more money, but about reprioritizing where you spend, because even that is an investment choice. And so Jesus puts it like this. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it really means two things, I think, and probably even more as God continues to speak to you through the scripture. But what he's saying here is that if you want to know what you really care about in life, look at how you spend your money. Now, this was an eye-opening experience for Mandy and me a couple months ago, because we were doing our budget and we were looking at things. I mean, it's one of those things where God wants us to know the state of where we stand. And so we should know where we stand financially and stuff like that. That's how to be a good steward. But a few months ago, we were digging deeper and into the spending that we do. And of course, we give to the church and we tithe to the church and all that. But we were looking at the 80% that we live on. And we were saying, you know, what do we spend a lot of money on? And what we found, alarmingly so, that we spend a lot of money on food. Now, food's one of those things that, like, I mean, y'all know it's good, real, you know, for a short time, and you don't get it back. You can't use it anymore. And of course, we need to eat. But man, we eat at our family, and part of it has to do with we love being around each other. And so for us, it's fun to just go somewhere, go out to eat, and to just spend quality time together. And that's something we do value. But we had to look at it honestly and say, is food what we value and what we care about as much as we're spending money for? Is this what we say we care about? And if it's not in alignment with what we say that we care about, then maybe we need to adjust things so that what we say matters really matters in practice. And so money reveals what our heart really values. We don't think about it like that a lot of times. And so this week, here's what I want you to do. Part of your homework this week is to, with your spouse, or if you're single, or if you have a separate account, look at how you spend your money. Just look at the things. Just take a really quick look at where do I spend my money, and what are the things that I do? Because what that says is what you value. And if something's out of alignment with what you say you value, then maybe it's time to readjust some things and some priorities. And that's how you can live how God's created you to, and how you've always dreamed about living with your finances. And so that's why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But it also means this, and this is what I've found. I've learned this in my life, is that when you invest in something, when you choose to say yes to something financially and invest in something, your heart always follows it. I always thought that it was like, you know, you had to feel it and you had to like love love what you were about, and then you give to it. But Jesus says it kind of works the opposite way too, that when you give to something, your heart follows it. And here's kind of what I mean, to put some skin on this. I'm a Tennessee football fan. Dear Jesus, help me, you know, because we're not doing really well. But anyway, most of you know that. But here's the thing. If I were to buy season tickets, can't afford them, but if I were to buy season tickets to the Tennessee Volunteers football games, if I invest money in that, I'm going to go and make sure that I'm there at every single game. I'm going to follow everything about the team even more closely, because where my treasure is, there my heart follows as well. I care about it more. Another example is, if I'm going to invest in a particular company, if I'm going to buy stock in a particular company, I put money there, and what happens? I tend to go shop there too, or whatever that company does, because I want that company to do well because my money's there. It's the same thing when you give to God through the church. If you give to the fountain, what happens is your heart follows it. You start saying, you know what, I care about this in more than just coming to church. I want to be part of this. I want God to just do some amazing things here. And so where your treasure is, your heart follows. And so what happens in so many ways, if you give to something, you start saying, I want to serve in this capacity. And I want God to do some powerful things here, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're always investing in something, so invest in what matters most. You know, around New Year, well, it was on New Year's Eve a few years ago. What happened was, it was a little alarming. I got a call, a frantic call from my mom. And Mandy and I were on our way to one of the few Tennessee games that we get to go to. And it was like, we were excited. We were ready to cheer. And, you know, we don't boo. Oh, sometimes we do. But anyway, we were just ready to have a good time at the Tennessee game. And I got a frantic call from my mom. And it was one of those calls where, you know, when you get a call from somebody and you can tell the tone in the voice, and all of a sudden the mood just completely changes. It was one of those. And she was fighting back tears. And she said, "Andy, our house is about to catch on fire." And I was like, I almost wrecked the car. You know, and so what had happened was, there's a pavilion that's behind my parents' house, and we believe that it had probably been vandalized or something, because the whole thing was up in flames. I mean, it was crazy just how much fire was going on there. And so she said, "Andy, it's getting closer and closer and closer to the house." And I looked at my caller ID and it said home phone. And I was like, "Mom, like, why are you talking to me on your home phone? If your house is about to burn down, get out of the house." It was just one of those things, like, come on, you know, call me on your cell phone or something, you know, get to safety. And at one point, the flames grew about 50 feet. In fact, if you go back there, you still see the scorched trees that are behind there. And I heard that my dad and my brother were out there with a water hose trying to do everything that they could to keep these flames up. And I, you know, you can just imagine, it's like a cartoon scene. You know, this is what it plays like in my head. But anyway, Mom, I talked to her, and, you know, everybody got out safely. They put the flame out. Everything was fine, except, you know, the pavilion was done for. But Mom, I remember her saying something really important. She said, "You know, with all the stuff that we have," she said, "I realized at that moment that I didn't care if everything here was gone. I didn't care if everything here was gone. I would, you know, I would try to save some pictures that I could never get back. But then, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, after getting to safety, I realized that the rest of this is just stuff. It can be replaced." You know, and so I guess just to ask you this question, if something like that were to happen to you, what would you say about the stuff that you have? What would you take with you? What are the things that are important to you, most important to you, that you would want to make sure that you take? You know, I know this is kind of a scary example, but disasters like this remind us of what's really important, that everything on this earth is really temporary. And if our stuff is somehow taken or missing, whether it's by thieves or fire or it's lost, it's really just temporary stuff. And when I'm gone from this earth, you know, all the stuff that I've spent my entire life accumulating will end up in a garage sale. It'll probably be thrown away in a dumpster somewhere. It's just stuff. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't last. And this is why Christians are called to live differently. I remember the words of Jesus when he said, "My life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." And there's a lot of people that live their life with a motto that whoever dies with the most toys wins. And I'm going to tell you a really corny example that I almost didn't tell you, but just know this is corny, preface, right? You don't ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it. It's because you can't take it with you. And it's one of those things, I know that's corny, but it's one of those things that just really articulates that this, everything that we have, everything on this earth is just temporary. And so for us, the truth is, we'll never, you know, we know that our life doesn't consist of the abundance of our possessions. We want to believe that, but we so easily dip into the other, to the message of this world that says, you know, if I just had this one thing that I don't have, then I'd be satisfied. And the truth is, you'll never be satisfied until you find your satisfaction in the Lord. God is the only thing. God is enough. And when you know that, not just by singing, but in your heart, you find that you really are happy in a different level. And so don't spend your life storing up treasures on earth that don't really last. You know, you're always investing in something, and so invest in what really matters. And so let me give you a picture, something really, really cool that you can invest in. And this isn't just because I'm a pastor of a church. This is what I've given my life to. God wants you to invest in the things that last forever, to spend your resources doing that. Things that lead people to a growing relationship with Jesus. If we believe, as we say in our purpose statement, that Jesus, that we are to lead people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the source of that, then wow, we have an opportunity to put our finances where our heart is. And because what happens is that where our treasure is, our heart always follows there. And so invest in the things that make an eternal difference. You know, the church is in the business. We don't think about this sometimes, but the church is in the business of populating heaven. It's going to last forever. The relationships that we build here with the Lord are going to have an eternal impact. And we have an opportunity as a church, and our vision as a church is there's like over 120,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this school that aren't connected to a church anywhere, that aren't connected with a relationship with the Lord. And we are a church that's designed and is purposed to help to connect people, to stand in that gap, to be a church that's willing to do whatever it takes short of sin to reach people who are far from God, who have never been in church, who have been in church forever but want to be a part of a big vision and big mission. This is not a come-to church. This is a let's-go church. And it's one of those things where we have an opportunity to invest in the things that's going to populate heaven forever and ever and ever. And so for us, we're blessed to be a blessing by God, blessed to be a blessing to others and to God. And we're created to give to God and to others, but we're tempted to keep. And here's kind of the two voices that kind of go against that. It's the voice that you know them really well. It's the voice, the first one is the voice of fear. It's the voice of fear that says, if I give, I won't have enough. And then the second one is the voice of self-gratification that says, if I give to God, I won't have enough money to buy the stuff that will make me happy. You know, that's why money, what Jesus talks about, is really about the heart. It's not about just the dollars and cents. It's about the heart. And so when God calls us to give back to Him, to tithe back to Him through the church, He does it to teach us something really important in our lives. It's really a lesson to teach us to trust Him, to trust Him. And to say in our life that, Jesus, you really are enough. I don't need all the stuff that I have. I'm giving a portion of everything that you've given back to me. I'm giving it to you as a way to say I trust you. And so we're told to give and to tithe to remind us that we're not the owner. And God invites us to partner with Him in a bigger vision. Everybody wants to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves. And this is what you get to be a part of if you're a part of the church. And so we you know, money, one of the things, then this is kind of one of those amen or ouch moments for me. But money is really a test. It's really a test of where we put our trust, where we can either be faithful or we cannot be faithful. We can either trust God in this area or not. And so we want to do at the Fountain is to help you to be and to go where God wants you to go, to help you to use your resources the way God wants you to do that. And so here's the challenge for you this morning. We talk about this a lot, just to put some practical, here's how to live this out. The challenge for you is this, to become a percentage giver. And I'll flesh that out in a minute. Here's what we teach at the Fountain, and this is what the scriptures teach too. 10-10-80. This might be very basic to you. You maybe have heard of this, but 10-10-80. This is a way that you can live with 100% of your finances so that you can give God glory in that area of your life. So 10-10-80. Here's how this works out. That you give 10% first from the very first fruits of everything that you have to God. So that means that it's an opportunity to give to God, not of our leftovers, but of our best. The second thing is to save second. So save 10%. And then the last part, to live on the rest. But here's the cool thing. The 80% means that God has told us, look, this is yours to keep. You give a 10%. This first tenth is holy to me. It belongs to me. But the rest of it, use as you want. Go on vacation. Get a house. Get a car. Enjoy. But this 10% is for me. And so another thing is for many people who might be in some chains with debt and things like that, here's another practical thing. Oftentimes the question is, well, if I'm in debt, does that mean that I wait to give to God? And the answer is no. It's because oftentimes if we're not faithful in that area, then even when we're out of debt, it'll be hard to go back and be faithful then. So here's how the plan works. Instead of 10-10-80, it works like this. 10-10-10-70. This is a practical way. So give first, save second, and then the third tenth is to pay off debt. Don't go any more debt, pay off debt, and then live on 70%. But here's what I mean by being a percentage giver. It's not really about, it's not really about like getting the 10 and the 10 and all that stuff correct. Here's what Jesus really wants. Jesus really wants our heart. Jesus really wants us to give from our heart. And one of the ways you can do this, you may say, well, man, I just don't see how we can go 10% of everything that we have. We've never given anything before. I think God wants us to be a percentage giver. And here's what this means. Instead of focusing on the dollar amount that we give back to God, here's what God wants us to do. Pick a percentage. Pick a percentage and start somewhere. pick a percentage and start somewhere. Andy Stanley once said that that most Americans live, most Americans give about 6% of their income to different charities. But what happens so many times is they do it out of compulsion and on the spur of the moment, oftentimes. And so you get these financial letters at the end of the year that say, you've given this much. And so you're like, great, we get to write this off on our taxes, right? But here's the thing. Instead of just giving it out of compulsion, what if we were to become a percentage giver that says from the very top, I'm going to prioritize and I'm going to decide to give this much percentage back to God in order to be a blessing. And so that's, I think, how God wants us to do. And maybe whether it's 10%, maybe you start at 6%, 8%, wherever you start, and you can grow from there. But the purpose of this is not to be a legalistic burden. It's one of these things where Jesus wants us to be used. And so God's interested in the heart behind it. So just let me tell you a story, and then we'll finish up here. Adam Hamilton is a pastor of Church of the Resurrection, United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. It's one of the largest Methodist churches in the country. He was, in his book Enough, one of our groups is reading this right now. He was telling this story about going on a trip with his daughter and with his family. And his daughter went into one of these stores that's got a bunch of knickknacks. And, you know, it's one of those places where, like, you don't want your kids to go in because they pick up everything and they break it and you got to pay, like, $5 for everything they break. You know, it's one of those things, little tinker toys. And she was playing around with stuff and she found this hat. She started looking at this hat and she said to her dad, Daddy, do you like this hat? And he said, well, yes, I like this hat. I like the hat. It's a nice hat. But remember, you only have $20 for your allowance. And if you're to buy that hat, it means that all of your allowance money is going to be gone. It's going to cost you everything. And so she looked at it and started begging, Daddy, please, can I buy this? Can I have this hat? Can I just get this hat? And he said, okay, you understand. You're spending all your money. So sure. And so he let her buy this hat. So they bought the hat. They went outside. They sat on a bench. And his daughter did something that he didn't expect. She took that hat and she put it into his hands and said, Daddy, I bought this hat because I wanted you to have it. Because I love you. I wanted you to have this hat. And, you know, he said that hat has been one of his most prized possessions. It's not because it's a cool hat. Maybe it was one of those old fogey ones that has a, you know, rope on it or something, you know. But it wasn't about the look of the hat. It was because she spent all of her money on something in order to tell her dad how much she loved him. And, you know, I think that's how God sees giving, too. That's how God sees our giving and our offerings. It's not a financial transaction, but it's a way to give back to God as a way to say, God, I just want to give this to you, to say to you how much I love you. And I hope that somehow you'll use this to make a difference in the world. And so for us, you're always investing in something. So invest in the things that matter, the things that last forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we thank you so much for your word and how you talk about everything in this word. You give us so many practical things of advice to help us to find freedom, to help us to live the way that you've created us to live. Lord, as we sang at the very beginning of this service that you are enough, we pray that we would know that. We would know that even in the financial area of our life. God, I know for all of us, we could look at this as just dollars and cents, but I pray that you would remind us that it's way more than that, that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so, Lord, we pray, we know that ultimately you want to have our heart. You want our hearts to be surrendered to you. And so, Lord, in every area of our life, I pray that this will be a time where we say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I owe. And so, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.